what we do here in celebrating these feasts, what it all wraps up with, this last day that we celebrate at this feast at the end of the year. It's all about the culmination of what Jesus Christ has been doing from the very beginning. It was a work that He was destined to do, a work that He is wrapping up, a work that is found in its completion. At the end, what is He doing? His life was sacrificed that there would be victory for each of us to come to that day when we can stand and be in God's kingdom and hear those verses that were read to us this morning. There's a great and awesome time coming. Turn with me to begin this message in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, it says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder." He's to bear the responsibility. It's Christ's responsibility. The government is on His shoulders. He's the one who's carrying it. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Yes. Don't hold back on that. Just let it out. Woo! Yes. "Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." Mishpat and Tzedakah, the perfect execution of what is right and what is good and what is merciful. He does it. Perfect equity in the way He rules. What will it be like to be a part of a kingdom that covers the face of the earth, that goes forward, that is ruled with judgment and justice, where the victory is assured and complete, and it's being savored and enjoyed by all who are alive in it? I look for that. I long for that. And many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Argentina. It was a place I did not want to go at all. In fact, my wife can testify, my rule was, if they don't speak English and I need a passport, I'm not going. That was the rule, right? Why bother? I'm scared to go to those countries. But I was directed to go to Argentina. And I knew I had to go. And I didn't want to go. And I fought, but I felt such a strong leading to go, I had to go. And I went into Buenos Aires, and I went to visit what maybe was the poorest church of Buenos Aires. And the pastor that I met up with there, he took me in. And this was a pastor who, he didn't just do the one day. He did 7 day a week worship services. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 11 p.m. at night, there was a worship service going on at his church. People could come in from the street at any time they wanted to. Because in Buenos Aires, you have all these different schedules and times. He was ministering constantly. But he took me to this poor church. And when I say poor, it was an area I've never been to. Now, I've been to Detroit. And Detroit is like a bomb went off in certain areas, especially where the produce distributors are that we go to visit. Right, Brad?
That's true.
Oh, that's true. That's right. I mean, it's scary when you go there. The houses look like they were blown up. Everything's boarded up. But this place in Argentina was like nothing I'd experienced. There were potholes bigger than the car I was in. And I said, if he drove in there, we'd never get back out. Literally. I mean, the potholes were so big. And you'd look at the left and the right, and the buildings were just crumbled over. Nobody had taken them. It looked like a bomb went off in the area, and literally, these stone buildings, these older buildings, were just broken down and crushed down. And as we were driving by, I'd look kind of in the buildings, and as we would go, there would be fires lit in there, and I could see people gathering around them in these broken down buildings. And it was just a powerful image going in, and it was dark, it was dirty, and everybody I saw looked dirty. Well, they asked me to come into this church because this church's ministry was to make sure that anybody who wanted to got fed. And what they did was they made soup every day, and people could come in and have some soup and something to fill them, and they could hear a message from God. And that day was my opportunity to talk to them. And it was such a humbling thing to come before a people that were so poor because, as the pastor told me, the people you're speaking to don't have homes. They just live in all the rubble around here. Keep themselves warm by the light of the fire. And they're just looking for any place to sleep. And we provide for them, because if we didn't, who would? And basically, this was the way God took care of these people. But their conditions were awful. It was a terrible place to be. And yet, I had the chance to just talk to them about the liberty of Christ and a kingdom to come where there was freedom and provision. Because what had brought them to these points in their lives? What was going on with this people? A people forsaken. A people not taken care of by their government, not even taught what to do or how to get out of the problem they were in, was a curse of sin that started back so long ago. A curse of sin that happened when man decided, I can do it better than you, God. I can do it my own way. I can go somewhere different. And when you go into the poor parts of the world, and I know, Garrett, you've been in many, and many people in this room have gone, you see people forsaken. Forsaken because God was forsaken, and when we forsook God, we made the biggest mistake a human being can make. And as I finished giving the sermon, they started lining up in rows before the place where I was speaking, before the stage. And I said, what's going on? They want you to come and bless them. And I was like, what? I want to come and bless them. What can I do? And I started praying for the first person. And as soon as I started, I realized I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to pray for this person. What do I have to give to them? How can I bless them? And it was there that I realized I have nothing to offer except to just simply be a vessel. God, come through me to this person. Just let your glory go on this person. And as I began to pray, the forlorn and the sad faces started turning to joy. And it was an amazing thing. And as I would say, God, bless this person, they would just light up. They would just be filled. Like the women were dancing and they were feeling a joyful release of liberty, a jubilation in their heart that they were experiencing the Spirit of God, and He was just doing something marvelous. And as I went down the rows and people were just receiving from God, I was amazed to see the things that God was doing. And it had nothing to do with me. It was the first time in my life I actually did feel just like a vessel. Who am I to be before people and give them any touch of blessing? And people who came that night were healed. And people who were in bondage. One in particular, as soon as I saw him, I just rebuked a demon. They told me later, that guy's had a drug problem for years. I didn't know it. But I came to these little kids. And they were, you know, about Matthew's height, just the little guys. They were just completely filthy. And there was dirt on their faces. Their hair was messed up, dirty. Their clothes were torn and dirty. And I looked down on them. And as I looked down on these kids, they took their hands and they looked up at me with just these open hands. They just wanted some blessing. They just wanted something from God. And they just wanted to know what it was to have God. They wanted what God can give. Look how wealthy we are. Look how blessed we are. Shame on us for ever complaining. We have this feast to celebrate, and we have been given the riches of His knowledge and His wisdom and His understanding that God has something to put in our hands, something that we can give back to Him. And it says, three times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. We read about this yesterday, except it was in Corinthians. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end. None shall appear before him empty. We shall stand with a gift to give. To give to the King who is victorious. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter... Or actually, let's go to Luke first. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We read this verse. But notice this. Luke chapter 1. In verse 31, where we began in this feast and this message, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We need this king. We need the rulership of Christ, because Christ doesn't leave anyone behind. One of the most beautiful prophecies is found in Micah. In fact, let's just turn there. Micah chapter 4. Of who is this King that we worship and that we serve? Who is this King of glory? Micah chapter 4. It says, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all people each walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcasts, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. What begins at his return and establishment of a kingdom is a kingdom that will be without end, and it's a kingdom built on the principles of love, of doing for others, of not leaving anyone forsaken. That's not God's way. He wants to gather in the lame and the outcast. He wants to give them the gifts. He sees, they're saying, put something in my hands. Give me, Lord, I need you. And we call out for this king. We cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come and establish this kingdom. Turn with me to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 13, and I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I want you to think about that. We're used to kingdoms rising and falling. We read the history of mankind and we see the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greeks, and we see the Romans, and we see nations rise up and fall. This one is not going to be that way. It's built on judgment and justice. The government rests on the shoulders of a king, Jesus the Christ, who humbled himself to tabernacle among us, who is making a kingdom where the Father is pleased to dwell. He is going to bring this kingdom about, and it will be peaceful. Notice in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. How is it that peace can happen? How is it that peace can be restored? It is only in Him. It is in Christ Jesus. But I appreciate Dale when he brought something to my attention. I had in my notes and he caught that I didn't say it and I wanted to say it. But this is the time I'm going to say it. Because when you come to that place in the tabernacle and you are at the Ark of the Covenant, what is in that Ark? Who is the bread of life? Who is the leader? Who is the high priest? Whose leadership shall never end? Whose law is it that goes forth? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the embodiment of everything that's in that covenant. And the new covenant He makes with us happens because He abides in us. He is our life. He is our leader. He is our Lord. And He is the law, the Word of God dwelling in us that changes us from the inside out. And that is where change happens. And He comes with a kingdom and He's saying, stop resisting. He put in the tree of the garden that He made, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember the lie that Satan told? Turn with me there to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. A lie. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And God later said that was true. They ate of it, they did know good and evil. It said they've become like us to know good and evil. But the enticement, the greed was, you will be like God. In whose image and likeness were Adam and Eve made? He was already doing it. He had already determined it. He said, I'm going to make you in my image and my likeness. The honor that has been bestowed upon us by God to create us in His image and likeness, that was not just a work that was done long ago when He created man from the dust of the ground, because it's from dust to glory that we go. In the image and likeness of God, as you have borne the image of the man of dust, so you shall bear the image of the heavenly man. It says in 1 Corinthians 15. We are headed to that. Paul said, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What part are we not to be like Him? For it does not yet appear what we shall be, it says in 1 John 3:2. But when He appears, we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. David prophesied in Psalm 17:15. He said, I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He has been determining from the beginning to make us in His likeness. But what the devil wants you to believe is that God is withholding from you the goodness of life, the goodness of liberty, the goodness of having a life under God with dominion. And He says, the way to being like God is not by following the eternal God. It's by making yourself God. By having your own rule. By having your own dominion, your own authority that's separate from God. And it was a brilliant deception. But it is absolute deception that has to be brought down. Because how can there be a kingdom of peace? How can there be a world without war, without famine, without corruption, unless people submit to the way that produces love, consideration, life, and liberty? Man wants to rule over others. Man wants to grab for himself. Where do wars come from among you? Do they not come from your lusts that war in your members, as it says in James 4? You can look around the world and say, there is a major spiritual problem going on. You don't even have to believe in God to acknowledge that. Something is fundamentally wrong with people. What is this mindset that man can take a child into slavery? You know, as the slaves and the laborers have been freed in India, and we have people taking care of hundreds of kids that were in child labor. But you know, there's always a new crop. There are millions of people in slavery around this world. There are millions of people just in the sex slave trade in this world. And it's vile. Famines. Corruption. God made the earth to produce plenty of food, folks. The food is available. It's not God's fault. It's not the earth's fault. It's man. It's the corruption of government and man to look to oppress rather than edify and build up. And so what do we have? We have a world cursed because we rejected God to go after our own way. When you reject God in your life, when you don't accept God in, what you're really saying is, I want my own way. I want to be God myself. I'm God. The biggest God we put before us is ourselves, our own ego, our own pride, our own wants and desires. You look at the first commandment, look no further than what's in your own heart. That's where you begin to obey. What do I put between me and God? Because that is where real revival, real happening in your life begins. When you can come and acknowledge before Almighty God that you, my friend, are not God. You will die. You are mortal. You were created. And only God is God, the eternal God, Yah, who sent His Son, Yahshua, Jesus the Messiah. He alone is God. Jesus was sent to save people from their sins. And the problem we're having in this world at large is the continued problem of Genesis 3. We're still saying, God, you don't exist. God, you aren't here. God, you don't have authority. Who are you to tell me what to do? Because there's a belief that I want to be God. I want to choose. I want to decide. God is looking for volunteers. God is looking for those who see. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's opening the ears of the deaf and saying, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. You've been kicking against me. You've been going against my way. And I will give you rest. Psalm 110 says that the people will come forth of their own free will in the day of His power. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming, then the end. Now notice this, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, a delivering of a kingdom. Well, back in Leviticus chapter 23, when it talks about this feast, it says in Leviticus 23 and verse 36, it says, for on 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly and you shall do no customary work on it. So today is that day, that 8th day, a day of the feast. And notice here, again, verse 39, and on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and on the 1st day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? He keeps saying it's 7 days, but then he says 8. And then he says, it's a 7-day feast, but there's 8. Right? Well, what's up with this? It's like, what is the thing? But this was actually something that we see in other places. There was something in the message even about the 8th. The 8th and a new time. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Just want to pick this up in verse 29. You shall not delay. This is Exodus 22, verse 29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. So 7 days of time with the mother. The eighth day, it's given to God. I remember back in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from among his people. He has broken my covenant." So there was something about the eighth day. Again, he had the child with mother 7 days, but on the eighth day there was a presentation unto God, and it was where the covenant was going to be made. There was something in the covenant and the presentation. Now you can read on in Leviticus, the days of cleansing, 7 days for cleansing. But it was on the eighth day that there was a sacrifice and the cleansing was complete. The cleansing was 7 days, but the presentation of the new was on the eighth day. In fact, let's just turn there to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 10. Several places you can read about the eighth day, but let's just look in Leviticus chapter 14. Pick this up in verse 10. "And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish." And again, this is the law that was for cleansing of a leper, for leprosy. "And the ewe lamb for the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Something that happened on the eighth day. The priest who was to make him clean presented him clean to the Lord. Another thing that happened, the temple, when it was cleaned and the priesthood was being consecrated, the priesthood had to sleep at the door of the tabernacle 7 days. And God said, on the eighth day, I will appear. On the eighth day, I will come. I want you to think about that in light of the tabernacle and the priesthood, which you're called to be. I want you to think about the services and the thoughts of what this eighth day. Why this eighth day? 7 days and then the eighth. It was always this cleansing and then the finished product, like presented. The priest would take the priest before him and he would present on the eighth day the one he was making clean. And when the priesthood slept at the tabernacle, it was for 7 days for their consecration and cleansing, and it was on the eighth day that the Lord would appear. I want you to look back with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Christ is the first fruits, verse 20, of those who have fallen asleep. "Since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." Now, I want you to think about the presentation that's being made. Because Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied to come, the King, the Great One, the Mighty One, is taking earth work, all that he has been doing in the history of mankind, and he's now put an end to all rule and authority. Look at this in verse 24. "He will present the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Turn with me. Hold your place here if you want to. I'm going to. And turn to Revelation chapter 20. So at the end in verse 11, he says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death itself is going to be destroyed. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why is there an end time judgment? What is this ingathering? Matthew chapter 13 gives us the answer. Turn with me to Matthew 13 and the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. But just notice this explanation. Matthew chapter 13. When his disciples asked for it to be explained in verse 36, he answered in verse 37. Matthew 13, 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of this age. Those who offend, those who promote sin, those who practice sin, those who are proud of their sin, those who reject God, those who will not submit to His authority, those who will not submit to His reign, they will be cast into a lake of fire. But those who are His, notice, and the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather together out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear this. Hear the message. There is an ingathering at the end. There is a separation between the sons of the wicked one who want to follow that way, the taking of the knowledge of good and evil, the taking of things to themselves, and there are those who are God's, who understand and realize there is only one way. And His name is Jesus. The government is on His shoulders. The way of peace is in His heart, His mind. He is the one who's wonderful. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. It's Him. He is the one. And He is bringing about a work to take this world in which we live and bring down everything that goes against God. Those governments that are against God, He must crush them. Because governments that don't look out for the people, people who don't look out for people, how do you fit in this world where there is no more death or crying or pain or tears? You don't. See, God is asking you to choose life, to choose peace, to choose righteousness. For those of you who are called, you say, well, why would you want anything else? Of course I want all those things. But there's a whole world bent on going against God. They've been deceived by the deceiver to think that, no, being God is blowing off the true God and say, I'm God. There's only room for one God. There's one God. And He wants us to come to Him. There is one who is to be exalted. He's got the perfect way. He's the perfect law of love that is consideration. And what Jesus is doing is making an end to that work so that He can deliver something to the Father. Notice again here in Revelation chapter 21. At the end of chapter 20, so death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1. I want you to think about this. So we just read in Matthew 13, it says, His angels go out, they gather everything that offends, everything that practices lawlessness, and they cast them in the lake of fire. Everything. Everything that's going to create a problem here. All who will not submit to His rule and authority and power. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is what Jesus delivers to the Father. Those who are cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, they have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He delivers a kingdom that is not against the Father. It is a kingdom where his dominion, his rule, and authority reign. It is a kingdom of perfect peace. Verse 22, But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And notice, And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. What nations? The nations of those who are saved. The nations of the saved. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into his temple. All glory, power, dominion is his. And there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river, this is chapter 22:1, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Oh man, what a time. What a time. No more curse? I mean, how many times have we heard at this feast about somebody who has cancer? Somebody who's hurting in some way. How about getting rid of this corruptible body and putting on an incorruptible one?
Bring it on.
How about a world where your neighbor can be trusted? God's already weeded out the ones that can't be trusted. I'm not sure if you're telling me the truth. Oh, yes, you can be now. We have to reprogram that. Right? Because lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. In this kingdom, because lawfulness abounds, love abounds without end. How do you have peace? Because you don't do anything without thinking about how it would be before God and each other. Because God is in it, and what you're looking to do is say, how do I spend my time to bring glory and honor to my Father? And when every person who is living is saying, my heart is, how do I bring glory to you, Father? What do I do with my life, my time? Who knows what eternity holds for us? But to have eternal life with God. This is eternal life, that you would know Him and the one He sent. This is life. Think of the liberty in everything. Our lives are shackled because of a curse. Because man took of the wrong way. You all have keys to your cars. And you all lock them when you get out of them. And you leave your house and you turn an alarm on and you lock it up. And you leave your business and you turn the alarm on and you lock it up. And you're saying, don't play outside, kids, because it's dangerous out there. Oh, don't go there late at night. And I need to look out for you here and there. And these people aren't safe. And don't talk to strangers. And don't take candy for strangers. And don't approach the car. Because around us is lawlessness abounding. And we don't know who to trust. But that curse is going away. Because what causes curse? It is sin. It has always been sin. It will always be sin. And until sin is put down, it is crushed at the heart level in the people that God is bringing to Him, there cannot be peace. And you say, how can I do it? Well, brethren, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for bringing down and casting down strongholds and bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus. I ask you today, are you bringing your thoughts into captivity to Christ? Is this the aim of your heart and your mind? Are my thoughts being a sweet aroma to the Lord? As I minister in His tabernacle, as a priest, am I making sure that it's washed and it's holy, that I don't bring any sacrifice of thought? I bring the sacrifice of thought that is honorable to God and pleasing to Him. Because I say that if you are living in this eternity, and He talks about the nations of those who are saved, they bring their glory and honor to God. This is what we live for. We bring it to Him. He showers us and we bring it back. And He showers us and brings it back. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And none shall appear before Me empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God. He will bless you. He will give you what to give. And you're going to give it back. Because God's love is so awesome. We love because He first loved us. And He took us out of the curse. And our Lord Jesus became a curse for us. He died on a tree so that you and I could be holy. A priesthood, a royal priesthood to God. Covered with His blood and sanctified that we would bring forth the gifts of God to God our Father. Jesus is doing this work. He's doing a work to bring it together. And it says He's going to deliver this kingdom to God. But He's going to do it when He's put an end to all rule and authority and power that stands against God. He gives dominion to the saints to rule forever and ever, as we read in Daniel chapter 7. Why can He give it to saints? Because they've given their life for God and they give their life for their friends. Right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16. Right? What's it say? Let's read it, saints. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The place of glory, the place of life, is forgiving. What are you doing in your life? Do you allow your life to be a place where the glory of God dwells? Is your life a place consecrated to His service? Is your heart and mind a place consecrated to Him? When Scott went through the criteria yesterday that God uses in judging, where did He go? What did you do with what you knew? As you measured it out, I'll measure it back to you. How did you treat others? What are you doing with this time? This time can be consecrated or it can just pass. We all have opportunities to serve. It's just a matter of looking around at others and not just thinking about what's going to please me. But it doesn't happen without going to God and allowing Him in first. God has to have reign and rule first. You of your own authority and power will never be the offering that God wants you to be. You might be gifted, you might be talented, you might have natural abilities toward kindness even and hospitality and good things. But see, all of us were born under a curse. God found that we were all sinners. And God determined to show His love by saying, I know you're all sinners. That's why I died. We celebrated Jesus our Passover. His blood saves us from death. We celebrated Jesus the resurrection, alive again, giving us newness of life. We celebrated Jesus who sends the Spirit and who gathers in His harvest. We celebrated Jesus the King who will come and He will intervene in the affairs of mankind. We celebrated Jesus the High Priest who heals and restores and removes sin. We celebrate Jesus, the gatherer, the one who's bringing the harvest, and he's separating out those who practice lawlessness and offend, and he's bringing in those who are sons of the Father so they would shine. And he gathers in his saints after removing all that would practice against him. He basically says, here it is, Father. Here they are. Here's the place where you want to dwell. Here are the children who have given of their hearts and minds to worship you and bring you glory. The ones that you want to spend eternity with and fellowship with. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And here they are, the ones that are being delivered to you, Father. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24. So then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. What a glorious thing that is. It's done. It's finished. The work has ended. Nothing that offends, nothing that practices a lie, nothing that is going to cause pain, hurt, destruction is there. It's only those who submit to God's rule and authority. Here it is, Father. Can you imagine the cheering? Glory to God in the highest! And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The kingdom of God will never end. His glory shall shine for the ages. And we who He glorified, we who He raised up, we're going to be bringing and returning to God the very thing He blessed us with. His glory. He raises us up, we give glory, He gives it back, we give it back. That's what's awesome about living in a family of sharing and giving. A family like we have here, where the Spirit of God was moving, that's what you've experienced. As Scott said, it's not me, it's not Scott, we are just here. It's God who's doing something. Amen. We're just vessels. What an honor it is to be a vessel. And to be made in His image and likeness. He wants to spend eternity with us. Is that not worth giving your all for? What could you give when you appeared before God at the harvest time? How much could you offer in an offering? See, the farmer has to be thinking, he has to be planning. If he doesn't plan anything, what offering does he bring? If a farmer goes out, well, I know I need to create some food for me. Well, maybe he'll have enough for himself, but he doesn't tend to it and plan it out. What's he going to share? And if he doesn't think about how big the offering is and who he needs to provide for and how he can help this and that, and then how he has so much abundance he can bring it to God and say, here it is. This is what you did. You've got to be thinking. You've got to use your mind. You've got to go before God and say, pave the way for me, Lord. Show me how to plant so you can bless me. Show me how to live so it can go forth. How does your glory expand and go out? You've got to be thinking about that offering. No one shall appear before me, he says, empty-handed. Each one's work will be declared. You don't want to be disappointed with that work, do you? Don't live life just muddling through for yourself. Don't live life just trying to protect the self. Just lay down and give your life. 1 Corinthians 15 again. He would deliver the kingdom to God the Father, again, verse 24, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. When are you and me able to be delivered? When in us He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. When the only rule and reign is that of Christ. The only say that matters is His. Any other say, which is my own, or some other man's, holds no weight. But it will create cursing. Are you giving it up for God? He must reign till He's put all enemies under His feet. Are you allowing God to put all the enemies in your heart and mind down? The doubts, the lack of faith, the lack of love and consideration. Are you asking Him when you see your heart of selfishness to say, come right in there and rule. Smash that. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Help me to see you, God, and to worship you and give you glory. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Because what he wants to give us is life. For he, verse 27, he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. This doesn't read very well in English, so let me explain it. Basically, he's saying, remember Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given into my hand, to me. Then he said to his disciples, go you therefore. Right? Make disciples of all nations. But all authority has been given to Christ. But obviously, he's saying, but it's obvious that the Father never came under that authority. He was accepted from being under that authority. So Christ had all authority under his Father. But that authority, the government that was on his shoulders, once he's put an end to all rule, authority, and power, once he's destroyed death, once he's gotten rid of everything that is against and all cursing, then he's going to just take that authority and take that kingdom and give it right back to God, his Father, who gave it to him. And he says, so it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, the Father. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is the Father, who put all things under him. Why? That God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. Do you see any authority, power, dominion, thought, anything in your life today that stands against Christ? Do you see ways, practices that's not under his authority in yourself? Don't leave this feast without thinking about this. Don't go home and just get right back into the lifestyle that you had before you came here. It's going to be real tempting to do that. I am asking you, I am challenging you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to determine in yourself now, in covenant with God that you've already made in baptism, that you determine by the power of God to make God all in all of you. That everything, your work, your relationships, your play, your time with Him, that it's for Him. I'm asking you to live like it's eternity now. I'm asking you to live like you know God now. I'm asking you to say, what will we be doing? We will be bringing glory and honor to our Father. We will be bringing it before Him. And He will be pleased with it because the offering that He seeks is the offering of ourself. He cries out, who will come with a willing heart? Who is willing? Who will bring the offering? Where God can dwell, where God can tabernacle, where God can be forever. Who will give of themselves? And that is the heart that God wants us to be delivering now. It starts now. Make the commitment to God now. If you see you're falling short, make it now. Your life is to bring glory and honor to the Creator who gave you life. And in His perfect government and rule, He serves those who serve Him. He can't help it. The more you serve, the more He's going to serve. The more you bless, the more He blesses. The more you give to Him, the more He gives back. It's His nature. He can't help it. He can't take advantage of you. All He wants to do is scoop you up and love you. He wants you to be with Him forever. And He's been wholehearted in His desire for you. Will you give it back? Will you make God all, in all, like Jesus showed the example? All this authority, all this life we've been given, all the choices and the decisions, I'm asking you, take it and deliver it to Him. Deliver yourself to Almighty God, that He would be all and in all.